want you to imagine, if you will, that a new family has moved into your neighborhood, and you think, hey, they look like a pretty cool family. We'd like to get to know them better. And so you take the initiative, and you invite them over for dinner one evening. And you say, you know, we want to make a good impression on these people. And so you just go out whole hog. You get them, you buy steaks for them, you prepare it real nicely. You have a really nice dessert. You have a great time together. You feel like, you know, we really connect with this family, and we gave them our best. And then at the end, this family says to you, thanks. This was great. Why don't you guys come over next week? And you say, sure, we'll come over. And so you go ahead, and you go over to that family's place, and then something is just a little bit awry when you get there. They act like, oh, we forgot you were coming. Oh, man, we just remembered this. And then you have to think, okay, what do we do now? And then you say, well, you know, it's just so busy in Northern Virginia that, you know, we just got kind of caught up in the hustle and bustle of life. And, well, you know, we've already eaten dinner. And then when you get there, they're like, well, okay, look, well, there's some crumbs that have fallen off our table. We'd be glad to share them with you. Well, we've got some, just grab a dish that's maybe not too dirty and maybe rummage around in the fridge. I'm sure there's some leftovers you can have. How would you feel about that? But I think we do this to God all the time. You know, we're fine with the idea of worship when it gives us a religious buzz. We're fine with the idea of worship when it makes us feel good. But you know, God says worship involves sacrifice. And that may mean, as you worship me, that worship will get in the way of some of the things that you thought you wanted to do. We get lost in the plot when it comes to worship. Because we would love worship to be just fun and to feel good, but God says, yes, and you should feel good when you think about me, and there's sacrifice involved. I want to tell you a story from the Bible, and you can see it in the book of 2 Samuel. If you're having trouble finding it, it's in the Old Testament, and it is right after 1 Samuel. 2 Samuel, chapter 24, the last chapter of the book. Israel's greatest king is kind of on the tail end of his career, King David. And he's made a dumb decision. He's gotten proud about how great of a king he is, and so he takes a census just so he could brag about the mighty army he had, and the Lord judges him for it. And David, being the great king that he is given a choice of several different punishments, and David, being as manly, as tough as he is, says, Lord, take it out on the people, not me. And God says, okay. David sees what is going on, and he falls on his face and says, this is wrong, Lord. I'm sorry I did what I did. I want to get right with you. And the story carries along like this. It's in chapter 24, and God says to him, go and build an altar to the Lord on the threshing floor of Araunah the Jebusite. So David went as the Lord commanded him to. And when Araunah looked and saw the king and his officials coming towards him, he went and bowed down before the king with his face to the ground. Can you imagine the most powerful person in the land coming to you and saying, I want to talk with you? And Araunah bows down, and he says this in verse 21, why has the Lord come to his servant? To buy your threshing floor, David answered, so I can build an altar to the Lord, that the plague on the people may be stopped. And Araunah said to David, let my lord the king take whatever he wishes and offer it up. Here are oxen for burnt offering, and here's threshing sledges and ox yokes for the wood. Your majesty, Araunah gives all this to the king. May the Lord your God accept you. And listen to David's response. The king replied to Araunah, no, I insist on paying for it. I will not sacrifice to the Lord my God burnt offerings that cost me nothing. So David bought the threshing floor and the oxen and paid 50 shekels of silver for them. You see, worship really isn't worship if it doesn't involve something you value. Now, in our culture, we assign value to paper that is stamped with green ink because we believe it is worth something. Money, cash. But money is valuable to us really for more than just the dollars and cents that it's associated with. We feel that if we have enough money, we'll be secure. We feel that if we have lots of money, we'll be happy. And so money is really valuable to us in many different ways. And God knows how we operate. And over 140 times in the Bible, God speaks about money. He speaks about it directly, and then he uses it in illustrative ways because he knows it matters to us. You want to get our attention? Talk about our money. I'm listening. We care about our money. And we feel that we can do a pretty good job of taking care of it ourselves, which is precisely why God says to his people, "You want to worship me? Hand it over. Will you trust me with your money?" And so often we're like, "Well, I can take care of it." We're afraid that if we give our money over to God, he might do something crazy with it, like take it and give it to some missionaries when we were going to use it on buying something that we wanted to get. We're afraid to give it over to God because, wait a minute, I can take care of my own money. Thank you very much, God. We don't like handing our money over to anyone, especially someone that we can't necessarily see. It's been said by others that the last part of a person to get saved is their wallet. We don't like trusting God with our money. But God steps into every one of us and he says, "Will you trust me with the very thing that you think will make you happy? Will you trust me with what you think will make you secure? Will you worship me by including me in your money decisions?" Now, before I go further, today I'm going to talk about money and worship. But it's at this point that I'd like the ushers to lock the door. No. First of all, I want to make things straight. This is not going to be a harangue time saying, "You need to give more." I want to say thank you. We're blessed here at Cedar Run. We've met budget. Our needs are met. I don't live in a tent, and I'm grateful for that. So thank you. But, you know, I'd be a bad pastor if I never talked about money and worship with you. Because so often we live in a world of boxes. We have a worship box. We have a church box. We have the rest of my life box. And then I've got my money box. But God says, forget those boxes. It all flows together. See, in church world, there's two extremes. One, over here, would be, let's not talk about anything that makes people uncomfortable, like their money. And then over here, you see a lot of this on television, and say, "You need to give more so we can build this building, so I can look good." I mean, it's all about the person that's talking. Give the money so that my ministry can grow. God says, no, no, no. We want to honor God with our money here. What we do with our money is an act of worship. We worship God by managing the money we have wisely. That means our spending, that means our saving, that means our giving. Now, I'm not a financial planner, so I'll spare you the first two things, but I am involved in church work, so I'm going to talk about what does it mean to give to the Lord and for that to be done as an act of worship. God talks about giving to him throughout the Bible. I don't want to give you just one example from the book of 1 Corinthians. This was a collection that was being taken up for the church in Jerusalem, which at the time was under persecution, and they were experiencing a famine. And so the larger church overall said, we're going to band together and help these guys. And these are the principles that were given to them for how to collect the money. The Apostle Paul is speaking to them, and in 1 Corinthians 16, he says this, verse 2. On the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with his income, saving it up so that when I come, no collections will have to be made. There's some principles we can pull from this on how we give to the Lord. First of all, it's your priority, or it should be your priority. On the first day, God isn't impressed with leftovers. On the first day, set aside for the Lord. What we give to the Lord is just as important as every one of our bills, if not more so. It is a priority. Set it aside. Don't spend your money on everything else that you think you need to do and then say, aha, Lord, I found a crumb for you. Here you go. It's a priority. Do it every week. It is regular. It's something that ought to be in our mind that is built into the way we operate, that we set aside money for the Lord and for his work. And then giving is to be proportional with our income. It says this in the verse, that you give in keeping with your income. So the exact percentage that every one of you need to sign a check for, no, God doesn't give us an exact percentage right now in this day and age. So what does it mean to give proportionally in keeping with your income? First of all, God knows your situation. There are some of you who might be in the room now thinking, oh man, I've lost my job, or things are really tight, difficult. God knows all that. And God isn't going to make you do more than you can do. But God says, look, under normal, regular circumstances, I expect you to give proportionally to me. And don't compare with other people. Because so often we like, well, what about that? Look, I see what car they drive. Whoa, I see what they do on vacation. God says, don't do that. For all you know, they have given away 90% of what they've earned. You don't know it. Don't compare with other people. You got to be careful also in thinking of percentages, because frankly, I don't think God is real impressed if a millionaire gives him 10%. But someone who is maybe struggling to make ends meet and is giving 5, 6, 7, maybe 10%, that's sacrificial. God is impressed with that. God wants us to give to him in such a way that, you know, we may be forfeiting some of the nicer things in life that we think we ought to have because all of our neighbors in Northern Virginia have them as well. Give proportionally. Now, in church world, you'll hear the term tithing used a lot. What exactly does that mean, and do we have to do it? You know, we talk about writing a tithe check. Is it exactly 10%? And where does all this fit in? Well, tithing is explicit in the Old Testament. God's people were told to tithe. There were at least three regular tithes given in the Old Testament. The first one was to the Levites. The Levites were the tribe of priests. They were the religious workers in the Old Testament setting of Israel. And God said, you need to provide for their needs. Second bucket for giving would be religious festivals, other religious things. There was various things that happened in the cultural life of Israel, and God said, I want you to give an additional tithe to these things as well. And then God says, I also want you to set money aside on top of these for those in need. So three main religious buckets. Now, we've got to be very careful, though, that with these buckets, we don't play the shell game. I remember back in 9/11, Americans were lauded for being so generous to the victims of 9/11. But the thing that didn't make the news is that many charities went under or really struggled, because what people did is, instead of giving to the various charities or churches that they were giving to, they just changed their giving and gave it over to these other funds. That's not the way to do it. God says you ought to give above and beyond when you're giving in these different things. You need to be consistent with what you're doing, because these various ministries, these charities, all have regular bills that they need to pay. No church, no charity in those times could have gone to their electric power company or anyone else and said, hey, listen, sorry, we can't pay the bill because our people have been giving money to something else. There are regular needs that are ongoing, and God makes provision for that when he talks about tithing. Now, tithing is implicit in the New Testament in several different references. Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 talks about, hey, you know the way it was back in the temple. This is the way that giving was to be done. And so we can pull some extensions into our day and age right now. Now, I would say that there's three main buckets when it comes to our giving that we ought to be considering. First of all, corresponding to the Levites, would be the local church. Wherever you are, the local church has needs. We have a staff. We have a building. We have ongoing utility bills. And we're involved in giving out. Corporately, we support missionaries and other organizations. The other bucket would maybe correspond with the religious festivals, and the other religious events would be other Christian organizations and ministries that need our money and our encouragement to carry on. I thank God for our global partners, some of whom work in our backyard right over here, and others are halfway around the world. But we need to be supporting those who go out completely on faith, saying, you know, I may not be able to earn a conventional income like this, but I'm going to dedicate my life to telling others about the Lord. We need to be active in supporting them. And the needy, we need to show the love of Jesus Christ in a very practical way. It does someone no good if, for whatever reason, life circumstances, they can't pay their bills for a month or something, and we just say, hey, I'll pray for you. We need to step in as the family of God and be generous and show the love of Jesus Christ in a very real way. And these tithes add up. In the Old Testament, depending on how you do the math when you talk at these different tithe systems, they were somewhere between 20 and 30%. So what percentage should we tithe today? Again, God doesn't give us a figure in the New Testament. He doesn't say, give me X percent. And I think he knows exactly how we operate. We would treat our giving just like our taxes. We know that we have to give a certain percent, and then you immediately go and look for the legal loopholes, legal, I emphasize, of things, okay, I don't have to pay because, oh, I get this credit here. God doesn't want us to think that way with our offerings. If God put a percent in the Bible, we would try to calculate it to the penny and make sure that God didn't get a dime more than that. And what God says to each of us is, will you trust me with your money? If you ask me, I would say 10% is a great place to start, because it requires you to live a little bit sacrificially. It may mean not getting some of the luxury things that you wanted to have. But remember this, when you give to God, he is not stingy. God is not a grumpy old man in the sky who just wants to see his people suffer. God doesn't just want to see his people give their money away so they can live miserably. God says, will you trust me with your money? And I think you might be pleasantly surprised. I can give you stories from my life. I can give you stories from others that when we've made hard decisions, that God has given us back more than what we gave him. It's incredible. You see, God's economy is very different than the world's economy all around us. God turns things on their head. We think if I aggressively save, invest, hoard, then I'll have what I need, and then I'll have the money, and then I'll be secure, and I'll be happy, and God, I'll give you some of it. And God says, no, 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 no. Give to me first, and then will you watch me intervene and amaze you with how I provide for you? He will do it. God doesn't want you living grumpy and suffering when you don't have to. But God says, first of all, you've got to trust me. So I don't think God gives us a percentage because we would stop right there. Whereas I love talking with people who say, you know, I started at X percent and now, you know, the Lord has just given me money and I just give him more and more and more. And those who are generous with the Lord, I find as a rule, are content, are secure, aren't worried about their future needs, whether it be retirement or college for the kids or whatever, because if your priorities are right and God is as great as we say he is when we sing to him, when we pray to him, then, you know, we can trust him. He will take care of all of our needs. So going back to this whole idea of worshiping with our money, several things I want us to think about. I don't want to give a set of rules and regulations and percentages because we don't do well with rules and regulations, but some things to think about. Our money habits reveal what really matters to us. If you're stingy with the Lord, don't try to put on this air that you think he's great and you're worshiping him. Because if you're stingy with the Lord, it really shows that you just don't trust him. And the things that matter to him aren't that important to you. Now, when I say that, I don't want to put anyone on a guilt trip. I recognize that some of you may be under very difficult circumstances, Some of you may not control the wallets, the money in your homes. God knows that. And God wants you to give to him as you are able. But everything being normal, God says, will you trust me with your money? Being generous toward God can free you from materialism. We keep thinking we need that next thing there. I mean, how many of you are just waiting for the next Apple announcement on the next gadget they're going to bring out? And we keep thinking, hey, when I get this, then I've arrived. I've told you this before, but I remember the first smartphone I got. I thought, I have arrived. I got a Droid. A buddy of mine was a big iPhone guy, and I got this Droid, and I said, man, this thing is cool. And so I was showing him some of the stuff that it could do, and then he looked at me and says, yeah, but can it do this? Oh, man. And then I was dissatisfied with my Droid for a long time. The stuff of this world will never give you contentment. And so if you're feeling like you've got to spend all your money to have what you think you need, it will never fulfill you. But when you say, no, I'm going to give it to the Lord, then that's where his contentment and his joy comes in. What if we had an operating principle in our lives where, God prospers me, not so much to raise my standard of living, but so I can raise my standard of giving. Just because you get a big raise doesn't mean that all of a sudden you need to race out and get a fancier car or a bigger house or whatever. Maybe God is saying, man, this is fantastic. I can trust you with a little that you had earlier, and I'm going to give you some more because I know you'll use it well. Giving is worship, and worship involves sacrifice. Sacrifice basically means turning the keys over to God. You're going for a ride with him in a car, and you just say, Lord, here's the keys. And where this is important is because so often we talk about my money, our money. But that's really not correct thinking, because it's all God's anyway. And what God wants us to do is just manage what he has entrusted us with. And one day, each and every one of us will stand before him and have to answer for what we did with his money. So maybe what we do is we say, the money that I have really isn't mine. It belongs to God. And everything I do ought to be done as an act of worship. Now, there are certain regular expenses you have to do. Mortgage payments, power bills, and giving to the church, all that sort of thing. But when it comes to spending on other things that you may not need, no one should be on a guilt trip. We all enjoy some luxury items here. Don't get me wrong. But before you spend money on something that maybe you don't really need, you say, hey, Lord, is this a good use? Is this going to bring me joy? Can I use it to honor you? Or, no, Lord, I'm aware of this missionary that needs a flight home, and maybe I'll give it to them. Will you worship God with all of the decisions about money? Because it isn't your money, it's his. What if we prayed before any spending, giving, or saving decision? And then giving to God requires you to trust in God. I said this a few weeks back, that one of the great joys of being a dad is in the summertime I can stand in the pool, and I've got small kids, and I love to just stand there and say, okay, jump, I got you. And they'll come to the edge, and it looks so deep, and for me, I'm up to here, but for them, that would be up to here. And then finally, you just go, just jump, I'll get you, I'll never let you go. And then they'll jump, and boom, you catch them, and they have a great time. And then I step out further and say, you think you can do it now? You think you're hot stuff? Let's go. God is like that with us. He's saying, will you trust me with a little? Maybe you haven't really thought about this idea of giving to the Lord. Or maybe you're saying, I really have just been giving him the leftovers, the crumbs. God is standing in the pool, and he's saying, I want you to trust me. Will you start? And maybe you're not going to start right off the bat with 20% or more. But maybe you're going to say, okay, Lord, I'm kind of nervous. I'm standing right by the side of the pool. This feels really uncomfortable giving away money, which I would have kept for myself. But Lord, here you go, and I'm committing it to you. And when you do that, that is worship. And God is calling us to do that, not because he needs our money, because he owns everything, but because he invites us to participate in his work. You see, the bottom line on worship is that it will impact your bottom line. But I can tell you from personal experience, you cannot outgive God. You just can't. God says, you want to throw money at you, at me? Well, I'll throw more back at you. When you trust God, he steps in amazing ways. I told you earlier that this is not a plea just haranguing you that you need to give more. You know in your heart if you need to or if what you're doing is fine. But God is inviting you to participate in the work that he's doing. And some of that means letting go of the money that you're hanging on to. The Apostle Paul said this to the church at Philippi in Philippians 4:17, not that I desire your gifts. What I desire is that more may be credited to your account. When you think of God's economy and we give to him, you will see that you can't outgive him. And my prayer for us as Cedar Run is that we would be a church that is generous towards God, towards the ministries that he's involved in, and towards the needy. And that each of us as individuals and as a church would be able to say, you know, I was generous, I gave money to God, and then before you know it, more came. Now, do understand that I'm not telling you this as something that, hey, you invest a dime in God and he'll give you a dollar back. It's nothing like that. Maybe what God might do is he might reach in and give you contentment and joy that you could never have bought with all the stuff in this area. But worship impacts your bottom line, and you will never be able to outgive God. Go for it. Father, I pray that we would be a people who love to give generously to you. Lord, as we think of all that you have done for us, that we would realize we can never repay it, that the gifts we give to you are simply tokens of our appreciation. And Lord, I pray for all the money that you have entrusted to Cedar Run. I pray that as a church, we would manage it with integrity, with openness, and that we would be wise. Lord, I pray that you would use the money that's entrusted to Cedar Run to advance your causes, to show the love of Jesus Christ in our community and all around the world. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.